Thanks, Jas. Well, welcome again if you have joined us since the very beginning. My name is Nathan. This is not what we do regularly. It is indeed a baptism service for us today. But in the past month, we've been going through as a church a sermon series on our new mission statement. Boom. To nurture disciples in God's word and be sowers of his love. Now, this little line may seem quite simple, but for us, it's a way of reminding ourselves what, as a church, our purpose is. What is our goals? What are we trying to achieve together as God's people? We've been going through what it means to be a disciple, what it means for us to nurture one another. We're getting to a stage where we're talking about God's word. So for a few moments, I want to share with you what it means, God's word. What's John referring to? What does it have to do with being a disciple? Why is it so critical to follow God's word that it really is a critical part of our church, or really any church for that matter? And perhaps more relevant for us today, for Nathan and Raymond, who are committing themselves in baptism, what does it mean for them to be a disciple of God's word? Now, the Gospel of John is a little bit strange in terms of the Gospels. Being one of the four, along with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all detail the ministries of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. But if you get a chance to read through all four of them, you'll realize that John is a little bit odd. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're all very similar in a lot of ways. John is kind of like the odd sibling of that bunch. Yes, he's part of the family, but just a little bit strangely different. Not that John is saying anything essentially different from the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but how he chooses to say it and what his emphasis is often different. So for example, Matthew, Mark, and Luke jumps right into the story in the very beginning of chapter 1 of Jesus' birth and the start of his ministry on earth. John, however, as Jas just read for us, begins with kind of like a poetic prologue. You know, in the books you have in the beginning, you get like this little summary, like a preamble of the things to come, what this book is about. Well, John writes in a poem, a prologue for us as an introduction to his gospel of Jesus, briefing readers and us what the main idea of the rest of the gospel is going to be. And within this gospel, as we saw before, he puts an unusual focus on the word, someone he calls the word. Now, it really is no mystery who he's talking about, as in verse 14, he says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son. He came from the Father, full of grace and truth." He is, of course, talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Word that has come. But why would Jesus be called the Word? Now, maybe you and I know I have heard many people call Jesus many names before. Both good and both bad. But it's not every day that I hear Jesus being called the Word. See, when John refers to Jesus as the Word, he's effectively speaking to two different cultures, two kinds of people within his relationships. Firstly, he's talking to his very own people. The Hebrew people, the Jewish people, who would understand the word as the spoken will of God. Like the words that we speak between ourselves, that comes out of us and represents who we are and our will and what we want. It is part of us and it shows who we are to other people. The word that comes out of God is the perfect representation of God himself. Jesus, after all, is the one who came from the Father. And the foundation of this idea comes from Genesis 1, where God brought order into the world when he spoke creation into being. By his power and wisdom, God's word went out and interacted with the world and brought life and light. This word Jesus is at the same time both God and distinct from God as well. And so John says, "In the beginning was the word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God." To the Hebrew Jewish people, John is saying this Jesus is that Word of God who God spoke out and came into the world. But it's also speaking to a wider community around him, to the Greeks and the Romans as well. See, the word means for the Greeks reason or logic or logos, as we may say, which for them is an omnipotent wisdom that steers and sustains all things. It is kind of like the unseen force, but still very real, at work behind the scenes. Like we see the world turning each day, and there is something sustaining it and have created it. It is a common law of nature, as they will have thought about it. It is the power that keeps the world functioning as it is, the reason why everything exists. And John says, that's why through Jesus, through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. See, for the believers in the first century, when they came across this passage, this poetic prologue, John is telling them that Jesus is the Word of God. He is same time God and sent out to give life into the world. He is that light that shines in the darkness. He is the reason that all things are created and are sustained continually. Behind everything that we see out into this world, the life and the order and the creation is Jesus. There is nothing random in the world that we live in. There is a purpose for all things that are created. And all of these things are ultimately pointing to Jesus himself. The glory of creation of our lives is screaming out to us, look at Jesus, who is that Word. The message that John's gospel gives is that Jesus is the ultimate reality. He is the one and only God. The only thing that matters is Jesus. And for Christians, that's the central message. For us as believers, it's not about this building, the church institutions, or even the doctrines or the rules that we have written up. At the very bottom of our faith, it is about the person of Jesus Christ. We believe in and follow a person, he who is the Son of God. It is about Jesus who came and dwelt amongst his people so that all who believes in him may have life. It is all about him. And for the baptizees today, for Nathan and Raymond, this is essentially what they are declaring today in themselves. In a strange way, a lot of you have come to support Raymond and Nathan. But they would agree, I think, that is not about them. They are here today to testify about their Lord and their God Jesus. Like John the Baptist, who came and testified about Jesus, who was coming after him, today our baptizees, through their testimonies, will testify about Jesus. So Nathan and Raymond will come up and share about their stories with Jesus, what God has done in their lives, so that you too may believe. In the act of baptism, Nathan and Raymond is saying that it is all about Jesus. Not just out there in the world, but in their own personal lives. In their salvation, there's nothing in themselves that they can hold on to, but the death and resurrection of Jesus. The baptism by itself, them going down into the water later on, doesn't magically change who they are. It is for us a visible sign of their commitment in faith towards Jesus. And it's for them a physical act of a spiritual truth. See, baptism acts like a cosmic drama playing out the reality of their faith in Jesus. They are declaring, acting out, and us seeing that they belong to him. See, as they go down into the water, they're acting out that they have died with Jesus. They have gone down into the graves with him and have given up their old lives of sin and ignorance against God. And as they come out of that water, they are coming back to life in Jesus' resurrection. The picture they're painting for us is that they have been reborn into a new life as his children. That's why John says to all who did believe and receive Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. They are disciples of Jesus, who is that word of God. Through their testimonies and their baptisms today, they will bear witness to us in speech and in action that it is all about him, Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. That through him they have that forgiveness of sins and they have been reborn into a new life with him. If you're a believer sitting with us today, praise God. What a wonderful day it is that our brothers are declaring their faith in Jesus, that their lives have been changed by him who has come. The one who loves us and has given himself up for us. Praise God. If you are not yet a believer, let me encourage you to consider carefully their stories. Listen to just what God has done in their life, what is true for them and what has happened to them. Let it challenge you to what God can do in your life as well. Because he has come for you as well. Let me pray, and I'm going to invite Nathan up to give us our first testimony. Jesus, what a wonderful thing it is that you have come amongst your people and revealed yourself to us. You did not abandon us to our sin, our guilt, and death. But you have given up yourself to the point of dying on the cross for us, that we may be made right with you. Oh, what glory it is that you came back to life, that we may have hope in your resurrection, that you have defeated death in our place. Father, Lord, speak to us through Nathan and Raymond in their testimonies today, that through their stories with you, it may challenge us and open our eyes to the wonders of who you are. And we thank you in your name. Amen.